The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And proceeding to the doctrine of gap, where we'll pick back up in this doctrine, page 5 of our notes. As part of the gap process, we must make sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're able to fulfill this imperative in Ephesians by implementing the rebound technique necessary in our Christian life, in our private prayer confession before God of our known and unknown sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are therefore predisposed spiritually, obviously, to understand and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine, apart from the distortion of the STA, obviously, to continue to understand and appreciate and perceive these things. It demands we maintain this filling ministry throughout the course of the teaching period. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for positive volition in this geographical canon to assemble themselves together for the teaching of your word. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, GAP, which stands for the Grace Apparatus Perception, is a principle, concept taught in the Scripture clearly, that the natural man, the unbeliever, or the believer out of fellowship, is unable to ascertain the spiritual realities of God apart from employing the grace provisions that God has provided for us to correctly ascertain these things. Obviously, that is called the grace apparatus for perception. Denotes that grace is the underwriter in regards to our ability as believers to perceive the truth of God's plan. This includes, as we've seen, the very mechanisms necessary to perceive God, who is spirit, is spiritual in existence, obviously, and his relation of thoughts to us as he exposes those thoughts to us in regards to his revealed will, and that is to God the Holy Spirit in correlation with our human spirit. This demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit, obviously, so that we are predisposed with respect to our human spirits to plug into its very nature as so designed to embrace the truth, to hear it, and then to accept it and apply it in our own Christian life. And along with the mechanisms that are provided, obviously God himself had to reveal what his thoughts are. We had that revelation for us today in the written canon of Scripture, that which is called the Holy Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture. And with the written word, we have, as church-age saints living in this time in history, all that is necessary to ascertain the plan of God, to discern it, and to grow up spiritually and fulfill God's plan in all aspects. This does not mean that the plan of God is completely and totally revealed with respect to his revelation to man, as more doctrine, as we know, will once again come to the scene in history, more specifically as we exit the church-age dispensation and enter into the new millennial dispensation. And intact with the Bible itself, the Word of God, so that we can read along and read and hear, if you will, with our souls, soulish ears, the plan of God. He has also provided the proper environment. The environment for this dispensation, which is called the church, is, guess what? The local church. There's a reason why we call it church age, people. It's not because we're allowed to go out as individual priests and function on our own apart from the local church itself. And people do not claim embracing the local church as their number one priority, and they think they can fill the plan of God in their lives otherwise, are greatly deceived. And if you know people of this ilk, obviously this is the issue before them. Why are they not in Bible class? And why is this not their NPR? This is an environment that God has established. We didn't make it up. We didn't just come together one day and say, hey, let's form a group and a club at our house here and have Bible studies. Now, it's obviously a natural phenomenon, a natural type of situation that would be drawn from believers who live all over the world, but yet they're in their own individual geographical vicinities, that they would come together in a like-minded way for dissemination of the truth of the plan of God with respect to the local church. And each local church is therefore, in regards to its existence, is designed by Scripture, not by man's rules, but by Scripture to be independent and autonomous. We are no affiliation or association with any type of denominationalism. There are other churches out there that are like-minded with us, other pastors who are teaching the truth, and we recognize them, but yet they're independent. We are autonomous. We are self-governing. There is no other local church that has any authority over our local church and vice versa. Whether the local church is like-minded or not, whether we know them and how well we know them, what goes on in their churches, that's their business. And there is no place, and it is overstepping of majorities in regards to another church to interfere or seek to intercede in regards to making judicial systems, etc., evaluations in regards to churches, in regards to their own operation and function, etc. And obviously, denominationalism totally does away with that concept, as they want to have a few people that govern and control all the churches that fly their flag of denominationalism. And obviously this puts people in positions when a pastor is teaching and studying and teaching Bible doctrine, he sees a denominational man-made doctrine is incorrect. He is under the acts, if you will, possibly, if he sidesteps any type of doctrine that they otherwise want to adhere to, even though it may be done in a very erroneous way in regards to the denominational view. So the local church is the environment, and this is all based on grace. We are here based on application of individual believers, logistically in regards to support, and spiritually in regards to support. And the church is there. Anyone who is free to come and listen to Bible doctrine. There is no cover charge at the door. We're not going to hold you here and lock the doors and cause a cover charge for you to leave. It's free. As we've seen, God the Holy Spirit provides the truth of Bible doctrine and is freely given. And therefore, it is designed to continually be freely given. And there is no place to merchandise the Word of God otherwise in this respect. Now, point D, where we left off before our break. So you can eat too much, and a couple days later, you're all right. D, in addition to the local church, God has provided a communicator for each local church as part of His grace. An individual who is trained and educated in regards to teaching God's Word, and he has the appropriate spiritual gift in order to do so. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 gives us a list of communicative gifts, if you will, that hold office. They have God's authority to have authority over their own individual assemblies or charges, if you will. And with each of these particular offices, they have a particular gift that the gift, at least in regards to an aspect of their gifts that they have, has a communicative aspect of being able to teach or communicate God's plan clearly, such as in the early church through prophecy. And we have four offices listed in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor, that's hyphenated teachers in the Greek, the Granville-Sharp rule. It is a dual function office that is a singular office in its execution. And the apostles and prophets, the apostles look at the first 12 apostles. There's only 12 apostles that were designated by Jesus Christ Himself. They are the apostles. And they lived during the early part of the church. The Apostle John was the last known apostle to exit this planet. That was somewhere around mid-late 90s A.D. And this period of the church is what's referred to often as the apostolic era. And it is these men's responsibilities, their gifts, obviously included many of the temporary gifts, the ability to heal. We see them raise people from the dead, prophecy, things of this nature. And their purpose in office is to get the church going and get it started. And the written canon scripture obviously had not yet been produced in its completed form. And God used temporary gifts to subsidize the Word of God, making it so that all church-age believers, even at the beginning, could have the entire council necessary to function in the church, along with them. And they held basically the highest office of the church, and these men had authority over several local churches. They were the exception. Then you have prophets. Obviously, a prophet is someone who has a spiritual gift of prophecy. And that would be a primary communicated gift that could hold and have authority and hold office in the individual churches. They obviously would function under apostolic authority in regards to their existence during the apostolic era. And they had the ability to get up and God would directly communicate to them through their spiritual gift, the Word of God, the same doctrines, etc., that we're reading in the New Testament today. And they could have authority. And I'll make it very clear right off the bat, in case anybody questions it, all of these offices were only held by males. There are no females that have and hold offices in the church. The female's place is quite different than the male's place in the local church. The woman is commanded to be quiet in the local church. It denotes her submissive role in regards to the plan of God and her positions in the plan of God in this respect. So only men, and you only see men in the New Testament, and all the exhortations, the pastoral exhortations, are directed to males. Only men are qualified to hold the office. Females may have a teaching gift, and that's fine. They can teach prep school, etc. in that regards. But only men can hold offices. Female preachers, you look at them and they're the kind of people that make you go, brrr. Ball from a comedian. So, you know, that's the way it is. And obviously the women livers don't like that, especially in certain denominations. Women priests, all these things. It's nothing but distortion of plan of God going out on their own agenda. Church is rejecting God's plan. God is an exacting God. Here's His word. Here's His instructions. Do it, or you're out of step. You're out of line. And just it doesn't make any difference how nice they may be. I don't care if they can get up and they know some Greek and Hebrew and get up and wow people with their expertise in that regards. They're not qualified to hold the office over and out, according to the Scripture. It's nothing but traditions of men. The prophets too, obviously, that office went by the side upon the completion of the apostolic period and the institution of the written New Testament when it was in completed form. Obviously, it may have carried over longer than the apostles. We have no problem with that. But Corinthians makes it very clear that prophecy would cease. A temporary ceasing, and that is throughout the remainder of the bulk, throughout the remainder of the church age, from early on in the church. And then evangelists, those are individuals who obviously in the early period might have had the gift of tongues or prophecy to evangelize others. But as these verses make clear, they also had the capability as they might go out in a missionary journey out into another known geographical region from their own present home base to evangelize sufficient positive volition was there, that they were qualified to continue to instruct and teach these people as necessary as a local church, as the rest of these verses make clear. Then you have your final office, which is the office, the singular office, that is designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of this period, and that is the pastor-teacher. My function, my office, my gift is teaching. But along with that teaching, I had the responsibility as an overseer. An overseer such as a shepherd, an under-shepherd. And hence the pastoral metaphors. I'm here to teach those who are willing to give it a hearing, Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, and based on those guidelines, then oversee and shepherd the local church that God allots to my charge in this respect. And for all of these, it's designed in the remainder of the verses, their responsibilities for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Hence, they're designed to continue on throughout the church age so that all saints have the availability, ability to fulfill God's plan for their life based on their own volition. And of the knowledge of the Son of Man to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God has provided one shepherd for each local church. For the our period of interest. So why he provides only one per church at a time. And plurality of teachers is not a part of this plan. Again, a system that is constantly practiced in the Christian world. Plurality of elders. You got the pastor, and you got the assistant pastor, and the assistant to the assistant pastor, and the pastor of music, and the pastor of kids, and whatever else, you know. A pastor for everything they can come up with. Pastor for their basketball team, who knows? And when you grow up spiritually, it's good to learn the correct terminology. I'm a pastor teacher. I'm not a reverend. I can't find that word in the New Testament. Reverend. Where did it come from? Not here to revere me. That's the implication from the term, reverend. No, you're here to respect my authority and obviously under enforced humility listen to my teaching. But the only thing you are to revere in regards to any position of this local church is Jesus Christ Himself and the Word of God. See, reverend, preacher, you know, that's all right. But today it carries many connotations to the people outside of just the local churches. A preacher conjures up all kinds of thoughts of people that don't know any better of what these men are supposed to represent, and hence what my office represents. The system that is designed by God is one shepherd per congregation. Jesus Christ taught it in regards to the parable of the sheep and the sheepfold. One shepherd to a flock of sheep, and the sheep only listen to his voice. That's recorded for us in John 10. The letters written in the book of Revelation of John to the seven churches all are designated in regards to seven churches as one singular messenger, and that's appropriate because you're now getting to the end of apostolic era, and these churches are being set up in their primary form as it would be expected as the church continues on going into the remainder and the longevity of the church age under the divine design of permanent gifts and offices. Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, 18, chapter 3, 1, 7, 14. Each one of these are addressed in a like-minded way, in a like way by John. And I know the New American Standard, they did a sorry translation. It's not to the angel of these churches. That makes absolutely no sense. He says Christ only write a book of what you see and send it to the seven churches. And these are seven real churches that existed geographically. To Ephesus, Smyrna, etc. And then you have specific notations given to each of these churches along with the bulk of the remainder of the Revelation. angelos in the Greek, which is a term translated, can be translated angels, but the primary term, the primary meaning of the term means messenger. There's one messenger. To a singular is to a singular messenger of the church in Ephesus, right? One pastor teacher, and that is copied over and over with respect to all seven churches. Again, it's just one of those things that you know, the people that are lukewarm, they don't think these things are that important. Why else are they doing it? They don't think that putting everything together in God's Word like we try to do fastidiously and maintaining the harmony and putting it all together is that important. I didn't let those things slide. Well, that's the attitude that takes you down the lukewarm road. When you start letting things slide in your Christian life in regards to doctrine, etc. So the divine design is how God's design is for us to follow one drummer at a time. That doesn't mean the church may not have more than one pastor in its history. The church has had more than one pastor in its history. But it's always followed the divine design. It's only one pastor at a time. See? And Christ Himself taught, we're not designed to serve two masters. You'll despise the one and love the other. You can't have divided affections. And it's one drummer at a time. So, two, the pastor-teacher is appointed and established by God the Holy Spirit. And pursuit of the local church under the energy of the flesh, assumed, is a violation. Acts 20, 28. Another term in the New Testament that's used to refer to pastors, communicators, is elders. It obviously, when you do a word study in regards to its etymology, this term starts off, and first of all, it means to those who are chronologically older, like in a village, and would have head positions in regards to, the village of which, you know, they have authority in. And then it moves in regards to religious organizations and those within the Jewish mainstream religion, those who have been around for years, etc., and it still carries a chronological kind of nuance to it. And then it's taken and it's implemented in regards to the church. And throughout the New Testament, and further you get back into the later periods of the writing, it becomes more definitive. And it is used early on to reflect to anyone who might be hold a position of authority in the church, including deacons. But then it starts to move and become even more defined as referring to simply the communicators or the shepherds. And Paul, he sends a note in regards to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 17, and obviously, understand, they didn't have automobiles in those days. And people had to walk wherever they went to church, or ride a donkey or a horse or something. So in one large metropolitan, you might have, based on this geographical design and spreading out, you might have several churches within the metropolitan era. But they obviously would write to it as singular, noting that epistles, etc., would be passed around. The apostles would visit all the homes where the churches were being held and all these things. You got to put these things together. You got to keep in their logical sequence of activities and how you view these things. And in verse 27, he says, "For I himself did not shrink from clearing the whole purpose or whole counsel of God." In other words, he taught doctrine. He didn't care what it was teaching, but he went after it all. And he tells them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock," obviously those allotted to their charges, under their authority, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That term there defines specifically that the elders of you that he's exhorting are pastors. They might be prophets, but they're in the office. Pastors, etc. And as God the Holy Spirit is the one that places the pastor with the right congregation to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And being a pastor, while it is obviously in the eyes of the cosmos a profession, in that respect, it is not to be handled like any profession. A pastor candidate, one who's awaiting upon their church, doesn't sit there and crank out, a bunch of things to send out to churches to try to find some church that's interested in him. Basically, they stay where they're sitting at in their own adjusted local church under their right pastor teacher until God opens the doors for them to make the move. As most everybody knows here, in regards to, at least to my person, I did nothing to crank this place up. To crank up coming here. I was just sitting at home enjoying my pool and the windy weather in Oklahoma and tornadoes. And one day, I got a call. And I didn't pursue anything. I just followed what doors were open and ended up here. And God, the Holy Spirit, and that's great confidence for a pastor, pastor teacher, to know when he walks in to a situation that's going to be permanent, that he did it right at least up to that point. He's not out of God's geographical will, see. And be getting his butt kicked all over the place because he's out pursuing under the energy of the flesh. But that's the way people are. And it's not like in a normal job world where you hand out your resume all over the place and call people and try to crank things up. That's a typical believer operating under the energy of the flesh, is cranking things up. If things aren't working for you, even though you're maintaining the integrity of God's Word for your life, the SCA always sits there, well, crank something up. Go get it. Do it yourself. You know, make it happen. Don't wait on God. You know, He's slow. You know, He takes His time about things. He's not gonna give it to you in this lifetime. Oh, there's no way. You better crank it up. That's your STA. See? No, God's timing is perfect. And God wants to bless us in all aspects of our life. And part of the test is, you know, including pastors, pastor candidates, is to wait upon God to open these doors and to secure these things in their life, knowing that you're being blessed by God rather than, you know, forcing your own blessing or being blessed by the cosmos itself. 3, the pastor is the ultimate authority in the local church, with the deacons provided aid and administration. There are 2 offices that are applicable for the church today, being the pastor teacher, and the other is the office of deacon. The pastor teacher has the highest authority. He obviously has the highest responsibility, because it's his content that the sheep are going on. It's coming from his mouth, from his teaching. The exhortation of 1 Peter 5:1-4. And here's a good place to see in regards to the etymology of elders here, particularly is referring to pastor teachers. Therefore, I, Peter, the apostle, exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. He's obviously a shepherd too. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. And all the metaphors that shepherding, again, brings in view in your mind. Sheep, generally speaking, need guidance. And obviously, human beings are not sheep. Humans have volition. But in all ways, sheep act like, humans act like sheep. In dependency, stubbornness, and other areas. And they need help. And they need protection. And that's obviously spiritual protection, etc., that's provided. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Part of the process of one who has a gift of teaching to determine whether it is designed for the office of teaching is that they aspire to the office. There's something within you that drives, and you recognize you have the gift. You go through the process of educating yourself in the languages, etc., so that you can properly exegete teach God's Word, but you also aspire to the office. There's something that drives you. For some reason, I want to be a pastor. It's like you got a missing, half of your brain's missing, see. And that half is missing, the other half is trying to compensate. Oh, you want to be a pastor. Maybe you don't get the humor. Oh, you want to be a pastor, huh? But you aspire. You're driven for that. You basically salivate. While I waited upon God, doesn't mean I didn't get excited when phone calls came and the potential was there. Yeah. And you just know that's what you're supposed to do. Through doctrine, etc. And it's all voluntary. All voluntary. Yeah, you can say, we didn't pay you to come up here. You did it on your own free will. Well, yeah, you're right. I guess I could leave on my own free will, too, if I wanted to. See, that's the way it is. That's the way it is with anybody. You know, it's funny how sheep could sit there and say, well, I don't have to be in Bible class. Well, you know, I can make the same choice. I don't have to teach tonight. I don't feel like it. I got something more important. I've got other gods in front of my life that I want to pursue. But of course, if you're going to be a good shepherd, you can't do that. Because you are put in the fishbowl and you're supposed to be the example. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain. Obviously, you don't do it for the money. You don't do it for the approbation, the glory and time. There's a lot of pastors out there, that's exactly why they're there, is for the approbation. They love the attention. They like to be the center of attention. They like to be in front of people. See? And have all the reactions, you know, that people will give them in regards to, oh, you're a man of the cloth. You know, that type of deal. Glory and time, that's all it is. That's why you've always got to keep your STA isolated in regards to your life. Because it so easily can step in and disrupt the true nature of the human spirit and the way you're supposed to be functioning. So, and that's, I'm applying that for all of us. But obviously the pastor's under the gun in regards to the exhortation in regards to Peter. But with eagerness. That means with zeal. It doesn't mean it's always fun to be in the study. But you do maintain a high level of discipline in regards to making sure that you're feeding your sheep and you're not here trying to wing it every other night because you haven't been in the study and been, you know, goofing around with eagerness and to teach with eagerness. Whether you got 50 people, 150 people in front of you, or whether you only got a half a dozen. You know? But when you're in fellowship and the Word of God is that which inspires you, that's not hard to do, quite honestly. Just from my own experience. If you're excited about Bible doctrine, if you're not excited about Bible doctrine, well, you know, probably isn't much zeal. And then, verse 3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. See, I don't go out and knock on doors and try to get people to start coming to church either. God's in control of all that. With this life regards to the outreach that we have, which is primarily our website, we utilize it, phone book, but primarily it's the sheep within the fold as they, in their extended activities in regards to being in the cosmos, come into contact with others, and God, who's in control of all circumstances, situations, bring people together for the purpose of, you know, for whatever purpose, hopefully a positive volition that might be interested in the truth. And allotted to your charge is a reminder that for the pastor, for myself, that you first and foremost belong to God. And hence, that's where I have to maintain my level of perception and my responsibility. I'm taking care of that which belongs to God. That's how serious a pastor should take his job. But unfortunately, again, when you look out in this world, you go, good grief. Do they not even read any of these verses? Not lording over, that means I'm not to use my pulpit as a bully pulpit. Doesn't mean I can't exhort. Doesn't mean that I can't call down if I have to, if that situation arises. I'm not here to mess with your mind, to impose my own ideals upon yours. I'm here for one thing. Here's the truth. And you can either take it or leave it. And if it comes in an exhortative fashion, then that's just the way it is. That's part of growing up. See, proper exercise of authority sometimes just has to tell it like it is and be stern about it and go on. But at the same time, you don't abuse it to try to get my way. There's a lot of things I'd like to see happen that I could use this pulpit for, and I could really hammer people. But I overrule my SCA and I refuse to do it. Because, you know, you're God's, and God's over me too. He can hammer my head just as fast as he can hammer yours. He may even do it harder because of my culpability. It's funny what I think when I'm in fellowship. Ooh, spooky. But proving to be examples to the flock. Proving to be examples to the flock. And of course, you know, the determination of what kind of example you are can only be appreciated by people that have the entire council of Bible doctrine. Their frame of reference is expanded enough to appreciate that. It's not legalistic. It's not liberal. It's in line with the Word of God, with the appropriate grace, etc., that's to be applied in all cases in regards to a positive believer living their Christian life. So the pastor is the ultimate authority, and he holds the highest office. In other words, it's my job to ensure the spiritual integrity of this local church. It keeps on the straight and narrow in its function and the proper decorum, etc., in regards to the church and this assembly. And then God has designed, and it's appropriate in regards to churches, those men. Again, these are all men that hold these offices, males, to assist the pastor in regards to logistical needs. And again, this is where, I don't know, maybe because someone's not a pastor, they just can't, you know, appreciate really what being a just a pastor is all about. You know, people look at it, and I don't blame them. I mean, you look at the typical pastor out there, and, you know, they are out playing golf three or four times a week. You know, all I got to do is go down and open up their favorite little commentary, pick out their 3 points in a poem, and go with it. But it doesn't, still, it's not an excuse. And the primary purpose for the pastor is to make sure that you are fed as a local assembly. And to have to deal with all the logistical aspects of a local church obviously is going to rob the pastor of that time and the means to do so. And hence, deacons were implemented to assist the pastor, and we see the first indication of the first selection of deacons as the church, the early church, started to grow. Obviously, it started in the nucleus around Israel and in that geographical area. To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. The word spread primarily there in Israel. The church started to grow, and then obviously it would expand out and out. And then finally God kicked the Jews out of land, and then it really expanded out. See, he forced them out. And with so many people coming on board, and we're talking, you know, evangelizing this time, you know, 3,000-5,000 people at a time would be converted and they'd instantly become members. And the logistical problems that arise with all the responsibilities that we have as local churches towards one another in application. And so therefore, the deacons were implemented, and that's Acts 6:1 and following. Now at this time, all the disciples were increasing in number. Complaint rose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Hellenistic Jews, those Jewish race, but they basically had moved outside of the geographic periphery. They were looked down upon generally by the native Hebrew. understanding the Jews were dispersed, the northern tribes were dispersed all over the place. In 721 B.C., and then the southern kingdom, that many of them went to Babylon in captivity, in dispersion, and many of them returned. And so Jews were spread out. They were not all living right there in Jerusalem and in Israel. but yet through conversion, they were coming together in regards to this. As they were assembled together as a church. And but you have these two different factions of Jews. Because their widows were being overlooked, here's the complaint, the daily serving of food. Part of the responsibility of the local church is to take care of widows, financially or logistically, if possible, obviously. You've got to have the means to be able to apply. A widow isn't someone... some divorcee that's hopping from husband to husband just doesn't happen to have a husband and a job at a time. As someone who's been married, and their spouse dies, and they're obviously older. There's commands for younger widows, they're supposed to get remarried again if God opens the doors in that regards. But we're talking obviously older widows. And part of the church's responsibility to ensure that their living grace needs are met. And especially at this point in time, because women were the underdogs completely in regards to society. And it was hard for them to even find work, let alone work, outside the home. But anyway, this complaint arose in regards to that there was partiality going on. The native Hebrews, the native Jews that lived there were getting, you know, treatment over and beyond theirs. And when this occurred, obviously you have a conflict that occurs. Oh, a conflict in church. Who ever heard of that? Huh. Everybody's got STAs. They were getting preferential treatment, and therefore the apostles, some of the congregation disciples said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They're fast, quickly coming to the recognition of their primary responsibility as shepherds. That is to teach the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's not to handle the logistical needs in regards to the assemblies themselves, the physical needs. See, logistical means physical things necessary for the church to operate physically. And this isn't desirable. It doesn't mean that one may not apply in that area, and it may not mean that someone may have to apply on occasion in that respect. But it's not desirable. And so what they did is they select from among you, brothers, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's someone who maintains filling of God the Holy Spirit and has a frame of reference for Bible doctrine. And they have a good reputation in this regard. In other words, they've maintained their NPR. They've applied doctrine at a level that people recognize that. Oh, yeah. They go to a Bible class over there, and they've been going for quite a while. And obviously, all the applications and their understanding of doctrine, you would look at it and say, well, that person's a concrete believer, you know, in that respect. And we may put in charge of this task. In other words, you don't go out and get a 12-year-old kid to do a job that obviously you need an adult to handle, immature believer, a new believer. Again, you may be put in that position and you just have to deal with it as it comes. If you get a new church, etc., people are new to doctrine. But verse 4, while they're doing that, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. My ministry is the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine and shepherding this local assembly in regards to the spiritual realities. And prayer, pastor is to have a good, healthy prayer life. And when you're in study and you're looking at some of the theology that's trying to be explained and put together, I guarantee you have a healthy prayer life. God help me! Okay, so you don't like that either. I guess y'all did eat a lot of turkey. Took the fans still kicking in. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And the wisdom behind regards to these people that are being led with God the Holy Spirit to do all this is that they pit those who were of the Hellenistic persuasion in the majority in regards to overseeing these things, so that would eliminate the complaint. And most of these are, apart from Philip, rest of these are basically Greek names. See, the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews. And these they brought before the apostles after praying, they laid their hands on them. So the apostles basically laying of hands denotes an ordination that occurs. And they're authorized through the authority of the church through the pastor, or the apostles here in this case. So you have the second group of authority, and they're designed to assist the pastor to remove the burden, any burden of logistical needs that would otherwise detract from his primary purpose of studying and teaching. Four, God supernaturally supports, sustains, and guides his chosen man in terms of what and when to teach various things. I don't pick books arbitrarily. I pray about it. Often it's just common sense. When I started teaching the Gospel of John, and after I went to that Gospel, I knew I had a good handle on John and his writing and how he communicated. And it just made sense to go to the epistles and then go to Revelation and finish up with John's writing. And God blessed that. At least I thought he did in my eyes. And then how do you pick the next one? How does God talk to you then? Okay, it starts with a J. Let's go to Jonah. But God protects, and he provides what's best for the church. I mean, that's the thing about God, Holy Spirit. He knows what's going on in each and every one of your minds. I don't. I'm just a single individual can barely think outside my own box, a brain computer, see. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows. And when you're diligent and you pray and you look at things and you consider things, it's amazing how things come together. And the right book at the right time is there with the right information for whoever's there, whenever they come. And for those who are always there. It's just phenomenal. So, in that sense, it is supernatural. Five, God has always used human communicators, each of whom possess an STA, with Christ excluded. Now, another complaint, you know, is, well, he puts his pants on just like I do. I.e., well, he's got an STA. How can I depend upon him? Well, that's the system that God has designed. But the thing is, with those who are positive, that system is completely and totally adequate. And the way God has always chosen, essentially, he might speak directly to certain communicators, but when he wants to communicate to the masses, he picked an individual to do the communication, generally speaking. James 5:17. And it doesn't mean your communicator, your pastor, is perfect. But when it comes down to studying and teaching the truth of Bible doctrine, what I can tell you is that I'm always in fellowship when I study. And I'm always in fellowship when I teach. And if I get out of fellowship in either one of those areas, I get back in immediately. That's my discipline. That's my practice. I've been working that out for many years. I don't miss it. And I'm not bragging. Otherwise, I'd probably fall out of fellowship immediately at that point in time. It's just the way it is. That's the focus. Trying to relate to you. You know, where's the pastor coming from? Well, I'm telling you, a lot of different areas. And I learned it first from my own pastor. Picked up some good habits from that guy. James 5:17. And some fun habits on the other end. So, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a prophet. But James says he had a nature just like ours. He had a sin nature. But yet God chose him to communicate accurately and perfectly the truth of God's plan to others around him in Israel. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Just as one example. So, one man is not only responsible to feed the flock, he is capable of providing sufficient doctrine to get the believer to maturity. Our goal here is for me to give you the doctrine correctly, purely enough, and that has to be a high rate of purity, at least 99%, that you can fulfill God's plan for your own life and grow up spiritually, and that you can be in contention for the prize, for the wreath. See, I'll put it that way. 1 Timothy 4:16. Again, Timothy is a pastoral epistle. Timothy had a gift. And Paul wrote to him in instruction. As he was under Paul's tutelage to begin with for his own training purposes. 1 Timothy 4:16, he tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Keep an eye on your own life and behavior and to the words that you communicate to others. Persist in these things. Don't get tired. Don't throw in the towel. Be diligent. Persevere whether anybody else wants to or not. See? For as you do this, you will ensure deliverance, literally. That's your phase two deliverance for believers. To be prize contenders, to maximizing their SG3 and to buying good production, both for yourself and for those who hear you. So I know that basically the primary approach, even for my own person, in regards to my own spiritual well-being, is doing what I'm doing. Keeping my nose in the Bible and maintaining my own discipline in regards to teaching the truth of doctrine and ensuring that it's all correct and sound. And if it'll get me there, if I can get me there under my own teaching, then nobody else has any excuse. I like to use the one, if I can get one person to maturity, then nobody else has an excuse. But if I can get myself there, and I can stay there and hold the end and be a prize contender, if I can do it, come on guys, you guys can do it. A lot of people know my STA. If I can do it, you can do it. You can overrule it sufficiently and adequately in your Christian life to do this. All you got to do is organize your life. Get your priorities intact. Set up your NPR. Be the citizen rebound. Pray. And apply doctrine. See? How can you know you can trust one man with your spiritual well-being? Well, again, ask Moses, Noah, Moses, Elijah, or Paul. They all thought they could. I mean, look at all the books that Paul wrote, and it's incorporated into our Scripture, into the New Testament. Obviously, he must have thought he knew something. It's not arrogance. It's just a matter of you know the truth. It's like anybody else. You know the truth, you know it. It's not that hard of a thing to figure out. If you don't like it, then you reject it. And that's not that hard to figure out either. See, you evaluate man based on content. The personality communicator is not an issue. My cuteness doesn't get me anywhere closer to God. See, my personality. Obviously, you would hope the communicator would have some type of personality. I mean, have someone with a drone voice and have to sit there in a monotone, you know, listening for 2 hours. And you know, I think I get some nappers around here as it is. That would really be a drag. But I don't do it to entertain. I do it to, because that's the way I am. That's the way I teach. And honestly, there's probably people out there who take issue with, you know, the way I do communicate on occasion. But I can't help that. Quite honestly. I'm the kind of guy that grabs hold of the plow handles and I don't look back. You know, if I run over a rock or whatever, I don't sit there and I don't worry over it. I just keep teaching. Keep doing your job, see. That's the last words that I remember when I left Oklahoma City. Just keep doing your job. Come hell or high water, just keep doing your job. So I can say, give you the same exhortation. Just keep doing your job. Keep being in Bible class. Keep rebounding. That's the perseverance. That's the kind of discipline. That's the kind of diligence that will get you the prize. If you don't have those things down, then that's when you start flirting with the fire. And obviously that demands discipline and that demands keeping your zeal going, etc. 6, people often reject this principle based on the arrogant assumption that one man cannot teach them the truth. Well, you only listen to one person. You know, I listen to all of them. You know, I turn on every TV program I can, funding program I can find. I read all the books I can read. I listen to all the tapes I can get. I want to listen to them all. That's nothing but arrogance. Now, you only listen to one guy, he can't take you to maturity. All that is their own spiritual arrogance. That's point 7. They manifest their own arrogance and spiritual inconsistency by their assertion that only they can arrive at the truth. I'm the only one to arrive at the truth. Oh, okay. Let us compare that to what the Bible says. Alright, so he, having already provided the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is ultimate teacher of Bible doctrine, God provided a rapid recovery system rebound, enabling the believer to accurately evaluate the issues. We get in fellowship. Again, as I have pointed out before in the past, you walk into a church and somebody's going to communicate Bible doctrine, and there's not at least some implication of exhortation or encouragement for people to get in fellowship first. I'll tell you what, you better get in fellowship. I'll tell you that. You better be in fellowship. Because if you don't have that protection, and they're not encouraging that protection, no telling what's going to be coming out of the mouth of that individual. First John 1:9, rebound technique. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is praised by no man. That means being in a state of spirituality that's under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And I don't know. I don't know if I had you correct back there on page 3 since I got to these verses. Page 3, back in Roman numeral 4, a subpoint H. Those are the verses that I was looking for when I read some other verses, even though the other verses worked. Now that should be 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. I made a correction on my computer. Roman numeral 7, final aspect of this doctrine deals with the framework from which GAP functions. How it is built, if you will, in that respect. And we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things, bring us back to the next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.